Lord and can rejoice together and sing the praises of our Lord to Him and for each other, that we can just know that the Lord is good. And we just do not realize how good the Lord is to us. So many things we take for granted, that we overlook many of the blessings that God has given to us. And may we meditate upon His Word and be thankful for what He has done. And I'm looking forward to the days that are ahead, because I believe they're good days for the child of God. Now, there are days maybe ahead that are not going to be so good, but I've already read the end of the book, the end of the story, and I know it's a good time. And I know things will work out right and well for the people of God. And as we are starting out this new year, thinking about the days that are ahead of us, we make plans, we have ideas, the things that maybe we want to try to get accomplished this year. There's always things that we need to do in our own personal life, and then things maybe that we need to do for our own home, and ideas and things that we want to do and accomplish for the church. And so God has a future for us, and as long as we're living, as long as we're on this side of eternity, we can be used of Him and be faithful in the work that He gives to us. But I believe we're living in the time of the coming of the Lord. I believe that with all my heart. I know that is a statement that has been made several times. But I believe when we look around the things of the world, all you have to do is listen to the news reports or read a newspaper. And I think if you have any idea at all about what is contained in God's Word, then you have to come to the conclusion that things are coming down to the coming of our Lord. I believe He's just over the hilltop, just over the horizon, and one of these days He shall come. And this morning, I'm going to do something a little different than I normally do. I'm going to be looking at some things that are the signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the end of this age, and how that we can identify them. And I said a moment ago, all you have to do is to look into a newspaper or radio. But I'll tell you what, all you have to do is look into the Word of God, regardless of all that. So if you would turn with me this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and 25, this is the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is met with His disciples and He's teaching them and talking to them about some things that they ask a question about. And we'll be looking at these verses this morning, and then we're going to be turning over to the book of the Revelation. And this is, when we get into it, I think you'll see it's laid out a little different than what I normally do. In Matthew chapter 24, verse number 1, it says, "And when Jesus went out and departed from the temple, His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them," now notice He begins to speak now, "see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And as He said on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and the end of the world." So here's a threefold question that the disciples ask unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He has told them, He has given them already some things to think about when He talks about the temple. And this morning, rather than to try to read some things into what the Scripture says, or try to make comment on what the Bible says, I want us to just literally look at these next few verses and take word for word what Jesus says is the answer to these three questions. Those questions, we read them again. They came to Him and they said, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" And the second question, "What shall be the sign of Thy coming?" And then the last question, "and the end of the world," or the end of the age. Our Father, I pray this morning that You would bless and help as we look into these verses. Help us, Lord, as we take these things and just take face value at your word. Help us, Lord, to know the day in which we live may be the very day that our Savior may once again appear. Now, Father, bless, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the very first thing I want us to look at this morning is we find that Jesus says there's going to be a destruction of the temple. He tells them there in that verse, he goes out and he goes from the temple and he shows them, the disciples shows him the buildings of the temple, and he makes this statement. See ye not these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not here be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And this is what we normally go back and think about that occurred in A.D. 70 when the Roman emperor came in and literally tore asunder and tore apart everything in Jerusalem. The historians tell us that literally the temple, there was not one stone left that was laying on top of another. It was torn down, it was scattered, and scattered abroad. And so he tells them now that in verse number 4, he says, Jesus answered and said to him, take heed that no man deceive you. Now from that point on, Jesus begins to give them some thoughts and some ideas or some signs of His coming. Now let me clarify once again for clarity. I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about the coming of the Lord in glory and power. I'm talking about when He comes after what we call in the New Testament, tells us this time of tribulation or great tribulation. So some of these things that we'll be looking at this morning, some of them have happened continually. Some of them are happening now, and some of them are yet in the future. But these are the signs of the coming of the Lord when He is going to establish His kingdom and going to set His household in order and put Israel in its right place and place Himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, that's the fundamental of our faith. That's one of the beliefs that we have, that the Scripture teaches us one day Jesus shall rule upon this earth. Somebody says, well, he died some 2,000 years ago. Oh, yes, he did, but he rose again and he's alive. And we know that he ascended into heaven there in Acts chapter number 1. And he tells us that in John 14 that where he is, one day we shall be also. And so he's going to establish his kingdom. And there are some things that point us, some things that we can see that we know that Jesus is coming. Really, literally, all that I'm going to do this morning in this first portion of the message is make a statement or two and then just read the verse. So you can follow along here in verse number 5 on down through some of these verses this morning, and you'll notice some things, what Jesus tells them, because He says, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, deception is a very terrible thing. It's bad to be deceived by anyone or anything. And the devil is a master deceiver. And he goes about to deceive and to deceive the world and to trick or confuse people about the truth of God's Word and the truth of God's Son. And so Jesus tells His disciples, first of all, He says, now make sure that no man will deceive you. Now notice, He tells us of false testifiers of Christ in verse number 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, or I am Messiah. There's the first thing that Jesus warns His disciples about. He says, you make sure you know who Messiah is. You make sure you know who the Christ is, because there are going to be some that shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ. But He says, take heed that you be not deceived. Then He tells us there's going to be deception everywhere, and many shall be deceived. Verse number 6 tells us of global wars. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things, now notice this, for all these things must come to pass. And then He puts a little ending on that verse, but the end is not yet. And so here He's saying now, here's some process, or here's some thing that's going to take place. There's going to be wars, rumors of wars, global upheaval, troubles everywhere. And He says, these things will, they just have to come to pass. But don't worry, just be aware that when you hear that, and when you see that, that's not the end of the world. That's not the end of the age. You and I today, we're seeing some of these things right now. We're seeing the turmoils. We're seeing the struggles around the world. And we look and say, why in the world? Or how does that happen? Or how does that come about? Or why does it happen? Well, the Bible says these things must happen. These things must take place. But we're not at the end of the age yet. We're not there yet because these things must take place. Then it goes on with that same thought in verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There's that global upheaval or global war that we hear about. Then there's the famines. There shall be famines. The word pestilence is found in that verse 7. Earthquakes in diverse places. Now notice what he says. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now he's not talking about the rapture. He's talking about his coming. And if we're seeing it right now, how much closer the rapture is. If we're seeing these things take place now, how much closer is our departure and then His coming back with us later on. And so there's the wars, the nations rising against nations, there's famines, pestilence. If you look up the word pestilence there, it's not just bugs that fly around. It's not that kind of pestilence. It's talking about health issues. It's talking about struggles as far as the body is concerned and pestilence of the body. And we find that's everywhere. Earthquakes. And verse number 9 says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And so here's the persecution of the Jew, and we can apply that over to the persecution of the believer. And so we're living in an age that we believe Jesus is coming, but it could be an age of persecution and trials to all of us that stand true upon the things of the Lord. We find that there's domestic and social unrest found in verse number 10. And then shall you be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. That's that social unrest that is seemingly gripping not only this country but around the world of so many problems. He says in verse 11, many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. You see, the Lord's already warned, be not deceived, but it's going to take place that false prophets will arise. And they will deceive many, many people. I personally believe, and I've said this before, but I say it more forcefully now than earlier, I believe we're in that beginning stages of the great deception that is ahead. People just believing crazy things and how they get certain things to come out of certain scriptures and being deceived in every issue. And verse 12 says, an iniquity shall abound. When you get away from God's Word, when you get away from the truth of the Word of the Lord, then the only thing left is fairy tales and iniquity and sin on every hand. And the love of many shall wax cold. That apathy and that apostasy that comes upon a generation of people that turn their back upon the Lord. What a terrible condition we find the world. The remnant of true believers, we are maybe going to see many of these things take place. Verse 13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Those that endure through the tribulation, those that come through there, makes you know for sure that they are born again. They are the people of God. Because I'll tell you what, a false teacher or a false believer, when troubles and trials come, you're not going to find them. They're going to scatter. They're going to be gone because they don't want the persecution. They don't want the struggles. They don't want the trials. But I tell you what, those of us that go through that, endure it until the very end, we know that they are the saved people. Verse number 14 tells us of world evangelism. I believe this verse has maybe a twofold meaning. It says, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I believe this verse is being carried out even as we speak. I believe there's a lot of people. We support a number of missionaries ourselves that are preaching the gospel around the world, and thank God for that. And we're just a small little drop. We're just a small little group of people, and there are a multitude of people around this world that are preaching the truth of the Word of God. And these things we know are taking place. And then it goes and says, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. And I find in Revelation, those first few chapters, there are those 144,000 witnesses of the Lord that go around this world and they proclaim the gospel, those that are sealed unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find there's world evangelism. We see that. We see a domination against Israel. In verse number 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand." Now that verse has a lot that we would not have time to go into this morning of when the Antichrist will stand in the temple of God and offer a sacrifice that is totally foreign to the Word of God. And Daniel says it's an abomination of desolation. Matthew speaks of it here. And it's when they will literally understand that he has defiled their temple and defiled the things of God. Verse number 16. "Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains." Now this is in the future. Those that are in Judea or those that are in Israel, "Flee into the mountains, let him that is on the housetop come down and take anything, come down, not take anything out of his house. Neither let him that is in the field back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days, but pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Here we find there's a day coming when Israel is going to be under attack and they're going to have to flee. And the Old Testament gives us the details of that when they flee. These are the words that Jesus said. If you have a red letter edition of the Scripture, every one of these words are printed in red. This is Jesus doing the talking, and He says there's a time when that comes, and Judea is going to have to flee. Verse number 21, "For then shall great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be, and except these days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Great affliction against the people of God. Great affliction against the Jew. Great affliction against the child of God. Verse number 23. "If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not." Again, go back to verse 4, "be not deceived." If any man comes and says that he is Christ, false proclamation regarding the return of the Lord. Verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before." The false prophets, the false Christs, even those that are able to perform miracles, and if it was possible, they'd even deceive the very elect of God. Here we find in verse 26, "Wherefore, if they shall say to you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth." If they tell you the Lord is in the desert, if he's out there, don't go there, for he is in his secret chambers. Believe it not. Again, the false proclamation of the Lord's return. Verse 27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For whithersoever the carcass is, there the eagles shall be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken." That has not happened yet, but it will happen. We believe God's Word. Verse 30, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And there shall all the tribe, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Here's what the Lord is referring. Here's what He is saying. These are all indications of the Lord coming in power and great glory. The ability, worldwide visualization, and the perception of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For years and years, that was asked, how in the world will everybody see that? Not going to be too hard now, is it? You can turn on your computer and can see anything you want to see anywhere in the world at any time. I mean, that's a possibility. That is very true. And then it says in verse 31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, the supernatural gathering of the believers by the angels of God. And we'll be ushered into the very presence of the Lord for a millennial reign of Jesus Christ. He is our coming world leader. Back December last year, somewhere around the 12th, somewhere around that, I preached on a coming world dictator, and it was the Antichrist. This morning we're talking about a world leader. His name's Jesus. Aren't you glad this morning we have someone that is able to handle all of our problems, handle all of our needs, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. For you see, the land of Israel has been a land under attack for a number of years. Ever since God gave it to Abraham, it's been in turmoil. The Palestinians, those people of that land, have always struggled for that. In the year of 1948, the Jewish people returned to the land under the Star of David. They returned there as a nation. Now, they could have gone to Israel a long time before that. They could have gone to that land even soon after World War I, but they didn't want to go because the land of Israel was a dry, dusty desert, and it really didn't seem to have any potential for them. And so they refused to go to that land. And they thought that that leader that was coming on the scene that had a mustache and was a painter that was in Germany, they thought he was a passing phenomenon. But not until 6 million of those Jews were slaughtered and killed did they realize that he was their enemy. And so soon after World War II, Israel is recognized as a nation in 1948, the month of May. And President Truman, 8 minutes after the decree was signed, making them a nation once again, 8 minutes after that bill was signed, President Truman was the first person, and we were the first nation, to recognize them as being in their land. And that made everybody realize and understand, as far as the Word of God's concerned, that Jesus was coming soon. Now that's 1948, and here we are 2013, and He hasn't come yet. But I'll tell you what, 50, 60 years is nothing in the time frame of God. Just a little while, and time passes. We grow old, we go off the scene, but with God, that's just a small portion of eternity. God, once again, has given them their country and their land. And the Arabs, they made the statement as soon as it was signed. They said, just in a few days, we'll drive them into the sea and they will not exist ever again. Well, it's been quite a few years and they're still trying to drive them in the sea and it hasn't happened yet. And there's coming one on the scene that's going to give them their safety and their security that they have so longed for all these many years. Now, we've read all those verses in Matthew, and I don't usually do that. But turn now, if you would, to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation, chapter 19. And we find here the coming world leader. When will it happen? I don't know when it's going to happen, but I see all the signs that pointing that it's happening. What day is it going to be? The Scriptures tells us that we're foolish even to try to set a date. For the Bible itself says, no man knoweth the day nor the hour, not even the angels of heaven, only the Father knows that time. And so we are in the world, and we're players in this scheme of things, and we're always trying to figure out, and somebody's always trying to set a date. And you can just be assured that if somebody does that they will be wrong. Because the Scripture declares that no man knows the day nor the hour. But one thing we can know is that Jesus said there is a day coming. And it's going to be coming with power and great glory. And every eye shall see Him. And later on we find that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. Notice in verse number 11 of Revelation chapter 19. John, seeing the coming of the Lord, he says, I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Here we find the reliability of the name of that one that is coming. His name is Faithful and true. And He does everything according to righteousness. Now, you and I today, we do everything according to the best we can. We do the best we can with the knowledge that we have. And sometimes we judge unrighteously. Sometimes we make wrong decisions. Sometimes we do things that are totally opposite of what we should do because we just do not have all the data and all the information that's needed. But you can be assured that when Jesus comes, He's going to have all the information. It's all going to be true. It's all going to be right. And the Bible says that He's going to judge in righteousness. And He's going to make war against all these worlds and peoples that have rejected Him and rejected His Son. And He's coming as a faithful and true witness. I'm glad this morning that He is one that I know is good to His promise. If the Lord has made us a promise, He's good for it. Now, sometimes I've made promises and when I shouldn't have and wasn't able to fulfill. But when the Lord makes a promise, you can rest assured that He is able to fulfill every promise, everything that He's given us in His Word. He can take care of that. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." So that verse there in Deuteronomy tells us that not only does He make a promise, but He keeps it for generation after generation after generation. What the Lord told my grandparents, He tells me. What the Lord told our ancestors before us, whether they be in this country or in the other world, other country before this country was ever founded, our folks that came over from it, God gave them blessings, God gave them answers, and He is the same God now as He was then because He's a faithful and true witness. Thank God He's faithful. He'll never go back on His promise. He's good to His promise. He's the comforter. He's the one that helps us. He will help us in our temptations. He will help us in our needs. He will help us in all those things. We have a high priest that has been touched with every feeling of infirmity that we have, and He is able to take care of every temptation that comes about us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12 and 13 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man." I've heard people say, "Well, I don't believe anybody's ever suffered like I have." There's nothing come to anyone that's not come to somebody else. We've all suffered the same way. We have the same feelings. We have the same temptations. We have the same desires. And it's nothing that's not uncommon to us. But notice there in the latter part of that verse, "But God is faithful." Thank the Lord. He's that faithful, true witness. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that you be able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." There's no temptation come to me that I could not escape. Now, I've not escaped all of them, nor have you. There's no temptation that comes to us that God does not give us a way of escape. We do not have to yield to temptation. I'm glad He's faithful. I'm glad He's given us a way of escape. I'm glad He's given us a way that we can get out of that. And when we falter and fail, thank God He's there to help us. For you see, there is a threefold source of our temptations. Number one, Satan comes to tempt us. We're very aware of that. The devil comes and he'll throw temptation in front of us. He'll throw those things in front of us that will tempt us to veer off the path, to veer off the way that God has for us. And so he will tempt us to do wrong and to do sinful. Then we have ourself that we have to deal with. And I dare say we have more problems with self than we do anybody else. We have our own feelings. We have our own desires. We have our own lust. We have our own ways. And we have to deal with that continually. But I'm glad He's able to give us a way of escape. Satan tempts us. We tempt ourselves so many times. We put ourselves in places that we should not be. And we have to get out of that. And then the third thing that tempts us is the surroundings of the world that is before us. This whole world today has the bright lights. It has the fun and games. It has the appeal. It has the structure to draw us to that. Somebody says, "Well, all the bright lights, they're so beautiful." Oh, but behind the bright lights sometimes is death and destruction. behind the appeal, behind that which looks so good, is something that will destroy us. And so the surroundings of our world many times draw us away from God. And we have to be aware of that, because we realize that one day we're going to have to give an account to this coming Lord of why we did and how we acted and what we performed in our life and why we did not serve Him like we should. And I've got all to take care of that I need. I'm not worried about anybody else but this one right here. I've got plenty to stand before God with. So do all of us. He gives us a way of escape, and so many times we do not escape. He'll never forsake us. He that is with us abideth faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us. He's faithful and He cannot deny Himself. So His name is reliable. I can depend upon the Lord. I can depend upon Him. He is faithful and He is true. Look at verse number 12 now. Revelation chapter 19. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. We have to recognize His name to our intentions and our heart is unrecognizable. But He knows the truth. Flame of fire. He has a head with many crowns. And He has a name that is written. Oh, we may not know that name, but we have some names given to us in the Scripture. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, that verse that's used so many times in the Christmas season that we've just come through. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. And His name shall be called Wonderful." Oh, thank God this morning He's wonderful. "His name shall be called Counselor." I'm glad I can go to Him with any problem and He can handle it. He can give me the right counsel. "His name shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That's the name that we know Him of. That's the name that we can depend upon. Back in 1975, Dr. Harold Seitler, one of the great pulpiteers of our age and our generation, preached a message on the zeal of the Lord. If you've never heard it, you ought to get a copy of it, "The Zeal of the Lord." He preached it at Virginia Beach at a Fundamental Baptist conference, and had messages all day long about some things about God. And he got up that night and preached on the zeal of the Lord. I'm going to quote you, and I can't quote it like he preached it, I'll guarantee you that. I'm going to quote you a little phrase that he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I quote, "King Jesus has come and won the war against Satan and his army in the Valley of Megiddo. He rides into Jerusalem through the eastern gate as a conquering king that he is. He holds a press conference and outlines the plans for the next 1,000 years. Gentlemen, are there any questions?" I can just hear the thundering voice of Dr. Seitler say that. "Gentlemen, are there any questions?" And there is no questions, for He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He has spoken. And He says, "You are dismissed." The reporters scramble to the phones. The reporter for the Washington Post calls the editor. "Well," asks the editor, "who is this conqueror? What can you tell me about him?" The reporter says that he can only be described in one word, and that one word is wonderful. The next day on every paper in every nation, big bold print across the headlines is the word wonderful. I'll tell you what, that's the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a wonderful Savior. If I was to take time this morning to go around this congregation and tell me what He's done for you, that is wonderful. And every one of us would have something that we could say, He's wonderful. If you're here this morning, born again by the Spirit of God, that ought to be number one. He's a wonderful Savior. He is wonderful. His name, when He comes again, may not be known, but His name now is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. And all those descriptive terms about Him, and He fulfills all of that. In verse number 13, "And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God." Make no mistake who He is. He is the Word of God. He is the living Word of God. We have the written Word of God before us, but He's the living Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and such was from the beginning. So this morning, He's that one that's coming. In verse number 16, "And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You know, my salvation does not depend upon my performance. A lot of people think it does. A lot of people believe, well, I'm going to go to heaven because of what I do. No, no, no. A person goes to heaven because of his character, of who he was. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when we go to heaven, it's not going to be because of what we did. It's because of what He did. It's not because I made some little decision. No, no, it's because He died on the cross of Calvary. Thank God this morning there's royalty in His name. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our coming King will rule the nations of the world. He is described as having a name written on His thigh, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That means He's the King of all kings, and He's the Lord of all lords. That means He's the greatest. That means He's the highest. He's the only one. No leader, no nation, no world empire, past or present or future, deserves to be mentioned in the same sentence as the Lord of Lords. He is Lord of all. That can be seen in the crowns of His royalty and the crowd of His royalty. You know who the crowd is? People like you and I. People that have come to know Him in that personal way of Jesus Christ, my Savior. You see, this morning, if it had not been for the Lord, we would all be headed toward hell. Whether human nature wants to accept it or our human ears want to hear it, we all deserve to go to hell. Because we're in sin, we're in rebellion against God. But aren't you glad He came the first time? He came the first time to take care of that need. He came to die upon the cross of Calvary that we could live with Him forever. He came to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He came to make us a new creature in Christ Jesus. He came to make us born again. And we call it today, in our vernacular, we call it Christian. Christ-like. They were first called Christians at Antioch, and that was because of their following Christ. It was a term given to believers. It was a term given to those that followed the Lord because they were following Him and they were doing what Jesus had told them to do. And so out of almost a mocking, they call them Christians. Ah, they're just Christians. I'm glad that term has stuck with us. That means we're Christ-like. And may God help us to live up to that term, to be like the Lord. We see He's a King because of His crowns, but I know He's a King because of this crowd. You and I today, we're part of that crowd if we're born again. And He's coming again. Matthew 25, we read 31 verses of Matthew 24, and that's Jesus saying, here's what it's going to be like. What's the sign of Thy coming? Jesus said, all right, here it is. When's the end of the age? Well, here it is, when you see these things. Time is here. You and I today, we are seeing some of those things. We know that some have happened, some are happening, and there's some yet in the future that shall happen. And if those things have happened, and we see those things happening now, you can just put it down. What He says will happen, it will happen. My friend Jesus, He's the dearest friend that you'll ever have. And He is coming again. Now, I know our society looks down upon the talk of the coming of the Lord. I know society has always, and by the way, society has never been a friend to God. You know who the hardest enemies against Jesus Christ were? It was the religious society. It was the scribes and the Pharisees, those that had the Torah, those that had the Old Testament. They were enemies of the Lord. You know what the government was against God, against the Lord? It was the Roman government, and they were no friend of the Lord. I'll tell you what, religion today and government today is no friend to you and I. But I have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. His name be Jesus. May God help us to serve Him until He comes. He could come in rapture today. Now, what I've talked about this morning is not rapture. What I've talked about this morning is when He comes and sets up His kingdom. But He could have come 7 years before that, what we call rapture, snatching away, a gathering unto Him, as Paul says. That could come today. If we see all these things that point to His coming that's out there in the future, how much closer are we to His coming, what we call the catching away? Even so come, Lord Jesus. May God help us to live in such a way that the world around us would know He's coming. We look different, we act different, we say different things, we just out of step with the world. You know why? Because we believe He's coming. We understand the Scripture. We're not to be in step with everything the world does. We're to be in step with this book. We're to be in step with Him. Well, may the Lord help us this morning to live for Him until He comes for us. Let's stand together.